Thought, clear tongue, and may I be straightforward with the words that your son Jesus spoke. In Jesus' name, amen. We are starting a Bible study on the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. Anybody here have a red letter edition Bible? You do? How many verses in chapter 5 are in black and white? 1.5? Just about that. In chapter 5, it starts seeing the crowds. He went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then the rest of it, from there on, is it me or is it you? God, hello, we're okay. Just testing? Steve Jackson. What's he doing? What are you doing? Do I have to get out on a boat on the lake so that you guys can hear me? Seeing the crowds, Jack got on a boat. And okay, once again, in the red letter edition, what you have is those are the words that Jesus actually speaks. And in a red letter edition, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are in red. And just the first verse and a half are in black and white. So when you look at this, we're listening to what Jesus has to say in terms of this. Now, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And so when we hear him speaking, we are hearing God speaking because Jesus is the picture of God's personality. So when he speaks, we should pay attention in terms of that. So one of the things that I'm looking at here is in terms of we just got done with the Ten Commandments, but we're looking at stuff that it's good reason to study the red stuff in the New Testament because that's where God is speaking to people, to his disciples or to people in general. Now, one of the things that I learned a long time ago, if you want to learn anything, teach it. Because that's what forces you to get into it. But when we're looking at this stuff, we're going to look at what God requires, what God is like, what pleases God. And if you want to learn about what Jesus is saying in terms of this, then you have to read the Gospels. When I run into new Christians occasionally, they ask me, how do I study the Bible, or what do I study? I said, the first thing you want to do is you want to read the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, because that's where Jesus actually is talking to people, and you actually get to see what Jesus is doing. The letters of Paul are fine, and so are Hebrews and all the other stuff that's in the New Testament. But all they're doing is they're doing what I'm doing up here. When you read the Gospels, you get to see what God is doing and what God is saying, and that's why we're doing this. Now, I also tell people that are new, here's the other thing you should do. You should not only find out what you walk with Jesus in the Gospels, but you also go in the Old Testament, and I tell them to read the wisdom literature, which is Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and stuff like that, because that tells you about us and what makes people tick and how we act, and it's good wisdom literature, and so those two things. So we're going to be looking at the red letter stuff in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5 through 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Jesus who is speaking. And what we're going to learn through this stuff is what God thinks and what what God feels about you or me, what God requires of us, what pleases God in terms of that. You know, we talk about the Christian faith is that by the grace of God we are saved. But one of the things we are called to be as the children of God is not just those who are saved and brought into the kingdom and thing, but I want to be pleasing to God as well. You know, he may love all his kids, but not all of us are real pleasing to him. I had four kids, and I know this, that I love all four of my kids, but they weren't always pleasing to me. So one of the things that we're trying to do is also to find out how to live as God's people. So when Jesus is speaking, the red stuff, if you have a red letter edition, we're going to look at that. And also we're going to look at the context in terms of how this is and who is present in that context. And one of the things I also need to say to us, this is kind of hard stuff that we're going to be doing here. Because in reality, you can't negotiate with God. So I'm going to take you, and we're going to do this, look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to take you up to a high place and listen to what he has to say. Because I know this, preachers preach, writers write, commentators commentate, and everybody has an opinion about everything. But we're going to be looking at the red stuff here. And the first two verses is, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them. And we're going to let him teach us as well. All I'm going to try to do is disseminate that stuff for you in terms of this, as we look at this. Now, this is a Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to tell you something. This is going to probably mess with your mind. But a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was living in Kentucky, and I was friends to a Supreme Court judge of the state of Kentucky, and we decided to go to the movies one night, and we went to see a Monty Python movie called Life of Brian. And ever since that movie, I can't see the Sermon on the Mount in any other way, and I'm going to mess with your mind. And we have a two-minute cut or something like that. And this is British humor, folks. And it's either subhuman or it's way beyond its time.
How much does the sorrow
What? That's all you got? You don't have the... Oh. So now I got to tell you the story. So they pan out here. Of course, there's all these Jewish people are British. And they all speak with British accents, of course, because of Monty Python. And they're out there, and they get into a big argument about what he's saying up there on the hill, because they pan way far out. And somebody says, what's he talking about up there? And he says, well, he's talking about the dairy industry. And somebody, what do you mean? He says, blessed are the cheesemakers. And it just goes on and on, and the whole movie's like that. So if you want to, go rent it if you haven't seen it. But that's the Monty Python version of the Sermon on the Mount, which is very, very funny, actually, and it keeps me sane to watch this stuff. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7, but there's another place in Luke chapter 6. There's the Sermon on the Plain, and it starts at, I'm going to just read chapter 7, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place. with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast, and those who were troubled. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are the poor. And he goes through a lot of the same thing in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. I've kind of got this idea that Jesus' disciples, wherever he went, there was a group of principles and or teachings that he would use with them. And the Sermon on the Plain is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount in some ways. I've got a sneaking suspicion that he did that same basic sermon in a lot of different places. In fact, I've always thought about it. The disciples probably going along with him, you know, and Jesus would stumble over one of these blesseds or the whatever, and the disciples, oh, easy for you to say, and they were just giving him trouble. Do you not think that Jesus was treated by his disciples with, you know how a bunch of guys get together? Anyway, the Sermon on the Plain, he was on a level place, and he was teaching them too. And so there's another place where you see the same kind of thing going on here. Now, we're going to be dealing with this. There are similarities, but they are not the same. So we're going to do this. The Sermon on the Mount, this is a little bit of history on it. It's probably on the north end of the Sea of Galilee where it took place, where there was kind of like a natural amphitheater, and the rabbis would come in and they would teach. And when it says that he sat down, that's when the rabbis would teach. They would sit down to teach. And so the authority as teacher when he comes up there is when he sits down. So it's time for the teaching. That's what he would do. Now, you may have some misconceptions about some of this preconceived ideas, but I'm going to read to you the Beatitudes. And we're not going to really get into them tonight, but I want to read them to you because this is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this is the Beatitudes. Now, actually, these words are not easy words. They're kind of hard. And they are actually confronting and convicting in terms of this. So as we read through this stuff and we work through this stuff over the next couple, 3 months, don't say I didn't warn you that this stuff is not real nice to us as this. Now, I know this as a preacher that I've heard other pastors and I've heard others speak about the Beatitudes. And we get little snippets of the Sermon on the Mount in sermons. But I want to walk through this in terms of the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. And Beatitudes is just one little piece of this thing. And this, if you look at any of this, this is the feel-good part of the whole Sermon on the Mount. But it's not all feel good stuff, because actually Jesus is going to probably nail all of us before we get done this. So anyway, one of the things that I want to talk to you about is that he talks about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does. That is actually the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, is the kingdom of heaven. So I want to back up before we get started in this, and I want to read to you chapter 4, verses 23 to 25 as you get ready to go into the Sermon on the Mount. And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now what he's doing is, he says, and he went about teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And then he would heal people and stuff in terms of that. In chapter 4, verse 17, this is what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. And you're going into that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a different type of gospel. Matthew, if you study this stuff, the Gospel of Matthew is actually written to the Jewish people. And so you have a lot of references that go into it in terms of who the Messiah is, and that's one of the things that's going on here, is they are showing us who Jesus is in terms of the Messiah, the Son of God. So the Matthew is really written to the Jewish people. And we'll talk a little bit about that. The Gospel of Luke is written to the Gentiles or the Greeks in the neighborhood. And you'll get references of that in terms of how you read the Gospel of Luke. And then the Gospel of Mark was actually written to the Romans. And so they all have a little different viewpoint in terms of the lens that they're aiming at or they're speaking to. So you have those. And John is the last of the Gospels, and it was actually written as a picture for the world as a whole in terms of this. But Matthew is written to the Jews. And so when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount here, it is written to the Jews. It's the audience is the Jewish people. That's the target audience. Okay? And Matthew always emphasizes how Jesus fulfills biblical promises, biblical prophecies in terms of that. Now, John the Baptizer, not the Baptist, the Baptizer, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice once again that he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're talking about that in terms of this. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes to establish the kingdom of heaven as its king, and there is no bones about it in terms of what this is about. That's who Jesus is. And the Book of Matthew gives a very clear message in terms of this. John tells us, Jesus comes as king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the redemptive work of Jesus begins, and in terms of he was baptized there, and that's where the redemptive stuff begins. Now, I need to go into the New Testament letters a little bit here in terms, because the work of Jesus begins with the law and the prophets. Now, we just finished the Ten Commandments. That is the law, okay? And since we just finished with that, you at least understand that. Without the law, Jesus cannot redeem anything. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. Now, his purpose is to redeem. But unless the law is there, he's there to fulfill the law. The law says that basically we need redemption, that we are lost, that we are that. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Okay, where are you, Galatians? Back to two books. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. In other words, he is subject to the law the way we are subject to the law in terms of its judgment. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that is us, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's so we can become children of God. So when it says he's there to fulfill the law and the prophets, that is the fulfillment. Right there is that he came to redeem people like you and me. Okay? And he has to do it by this, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might be received. He had to be obedient unto God in terms of that. Otherwise, he doesn't get it done. And that's back in that Philippians passage, which is two books to the right again, where it says this. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so that's where he does this stuff. So his redemptive work is in those areas. Back in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he had to come under the same law that we were under in terms of this. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Once again, I want to bring up the fact that, you know, you may be God's son or daughter, but is he well pleased with you? That's kind of where it comes into play here. So this has to do with all the redemptive work that Jesus was actually doing. He is under the law. He had to succeed where Adam failed, where we as humans fail. You and I, we fail. We cannot be sinless because we just don't have the ability in us. And where Adam failed, Jesus has to come under that law and succeed to save us. Okay, I'm laying the groundwork here for what Matthew is really about, which is Jesus as Messiah who brings the kingdom but has to come under the law and the prophets in terms of doing that to bring redemption into the world. And that's what the Gospel of Matthew is about in terms of that. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll get there one day. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that be Adam, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous, that would be Jesus. So he had to succeed where Adam failed. And that's what this is about. He had to be obedient to God's law. And what is being delivered in the Sermon on the Mount has to do with being obedient under the law. He could not screw up, you might say. Now, Jesus, his ministry couldn't start until the temptations had been overcome. And so when he was baptized, immediately, and it says, I'm not sure if it says it in both Gospels, Matthew and Mark, but in one it says that the Holy Spirit actually drove him into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness to be temptation. And he had to overcome temptation. And there was only three temptations. And that, and tell you the truth, those are the only temptations that we have. Now, we may look at them in different, but one of them has to do with the flesh, which is you have to overcome the flesh in terms of your own life. And that one is, I'll have to look them up. But the second one is appearance versus reality. And the third one is whether or not you're going to live for yourself or live as a servant of other people. But all temptations come in those three categories. Now, from you being tempted by a piece of chocolate or whatever, that has to do with the flesh usually. And appearance versus reality is where you have to be somebody, you know, and you're striving to be somebody in God's eyes. And he said, you go up to the temple and throw yourself off, and the angels will catch you, because they need to know, Jesus, that you are the Messiah. You are Messiah man. And he says, throw yourself off, so at least people will know that. And that's appearance versus reality. Because he was the Messiah, but he didn't have to prove it. And the third one has to do with whether he had dominion in this world or not, which and that had to do with all of us too. You want to be king of your kingdoms, don't you? And do you want to have dominion, or do you want to serve people? And that was the third one. And we all go through that one too, but you got to get past the first one, which has to do with the flesh more than anything else. But anyway, those three temptations, he had to go through those and pass through those and pass the test, you might say, in order to be fulfill his role as Messiah, because we can't get it done. So Jesus identifies with the covenant people as a Jewish person. He's born under the law. He has to submit to the law. He lives in perfect obedience to the law. And therefore, he fulfills the law and the prophets. And that's why God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, he might say that this Jack is my son, but he might not be well pleased with me at times. I know that my parents weren't at times. And, you know, it's just one of those things. But this is where it is. So Jesus fulfills the prophecy. And that's what we're looking at here in terms of characteristics and the circumstances surrounding the Messiah. Okay? Matthew chapter 12. And not chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12. And so when it's talking about this here, it says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He's fulfilling the prophets. Not just the law, but the prophets. where it says, and then they quote this from Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And basically, they're quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 and 5. And we quote this at Christmas time. Usually you hear that read, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And basically, he's fulfilling prophets. You understand? Jesus comes to announce the kingdom of heaven, and that's what he's doing. And in the first two parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll break this down later on, he describes the kingdom and who will inherit it, who will be citizens of the kingdom. And the last part, which is in chapter 7 of Matthew, he declares himself king. Now, that's what we're looking at, and all this is red letter edition. This is all stuff that was said by Jesus, and that's where you have to come to this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the second person of the Godhead, that he comes, he is God incarnate? And so when he speaks, it is wisdom to pay attention. For your own sake. This is not church. This has to do with who you believe that he is in terms of this. So he comes to announce the kingdom, and then he declares himself as the king. Now, when you think about the kingdom of heaven, what do you think about? Well, I think about, what is a kingdom? What happens in a kingdom? The kingdoms have in it, it's a territory, usually. Like, well, if we talk about the United States, we have a territory. There are 50 states in the kingdom of the United States, you might say. We have rules that go with the kingdom. Those have to do with the laws of the land, et cetera, et cetera. There is a language, you know, they're dickering with that, but it's English is the language of the United States. If you go to Scotland, it's Scottish or whatever that English is up there, you know. But if you go down to Mexico, it's Spanish or Mexican. You know, that's what the language of the kingdom has a language to it. There is actually a dress code in the kingdom of heaven, too. Just as if you go around the United States or you go into countries. I've been down to Disney World where they have all those countries at Epcot. And they have different dress for the countries that are represented there. And the kingdoms have that. And when you're talking about the kingdom of heaven, you need to think about those. It includes all of those kinds of things in terms of what that means. And in Matthew chapter 28, and this is familiar to a lot of people, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And what we're looking at here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount is some of those commands that Jesus gave to us in terms of that. Now, another thing that is here, when it talks about those who get into the kingdom, it does talk about this in these three chapters here. It is not everyone. Universalism is a form of, I think it's a philosophy in the Christian faith, which is everybody gets in. No matter, you all get in because of the grace of God. Well, I'm here to tell you That's not true. It's just not true. And we're going to hear Jesus say that in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Scripture does not teach that. Everybody doesn't get in. And Jesus doesn't teach that. In fact, Jesus is going to lay down a line here, which is the boundary of the kingdom of heaven. And the Sermon on the Mount specifically indicates that the kingdom of heaven does not and will not include everyone. In fact, it may be that the opposite is true, that there are going to be very few that get into the kingdom of heaven based upon what he says. Now, the Beatitudes, which we're going to break them down the road here, but not tonight, a good part of that, what they're saying is these are the specific characteristics of those who have the kingdom of heaven. It will give you attributes, characteristics of those who actually have the kingdom of heaven, which implies that the opposite types of people do not have the kingdom of heaven in terms of them. I'm going to give you this. This is not my opinion. I didn't write this. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 21 to 23. I didn't say this. He did. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, I want to point out a couple of things, because sometimes we just read this stuff. And we, oh, yeah, I got it, man. You got to walk that narrow line and all that stuff. And one of the things you need to understand here is, now, this is not my opinion. I'm just reading it. It says that many will not get in. That's large numbers, isn't it? That's a substantial number of people. And then it says, those who find it, the gate is narrow. Those who find it are few. That tells me that there's not very many. Right? Now, let me translate this a little bit into our kind of language, because because we'll do this kind of stuff. You know, I went to church. Didn't I go to church? I mean, I even taught Sunday school. You know, I sang in the choir, or I was on the worship team. I did all that stuff. I did that. But it says many don't make the cut. Few make it. Now, when it says this, it's easy to go to hell. You can quote me on that one. It is easy to go to hell. Because this is not gentle, kind Jesus here. He says, listen, then he will say, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? And he said, I don't even know you. And of course, when we say this, it's, well, that's not me. I mean, I've been good. I've been doing this now for 48 years. I'm just a good guy. I mean, God's got to take me in, you know. Hey, I mean, I've been in church since I was 12 or whatever, and people do all this kind of stuff. Yes? Oh, really? Did I not? I said, Lord, Lord, I came to church. I sang praises, and I come to church every Sunday, and I'm out here singing. And he'll say, yeah. Which ought to get our attention. The reason I say it ought to get our attention is that what we do in terms of church religion and church traditions is not bad, but you better check it out, because when Jesus is talking here, and this is red letter stuff, this is not me talking, you know? Who's making the cut and who isn't making the cut? Many don't. I've done lots and lots of funerals over the years. And I take tours in people's lives because I'm a long-term pastor. I've been here for 21 years. I was 23 years down in Kentucky. And so I get to take tours in people's lives. And I do a lot of funerals. And if I could, I could probably take a bet on them. But some people get up there, oh, he's okay. And I'm going, well, I'm not too sure. I mean, of course, it's not me that's judging, but I'm not too sure. He said, Lord, Lord, but I didn't see him doing a whole hell of a lot. In Jesus' name. You understand? This is why this stuff is actually kind of scary. Because this is where the two proverbs that I kind of live by kick into gear. The beginning of knowledge is a healthy respect for the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is a healthy respect for the Lord. This is not negotiable. You know, when you get into God's court or Jesus' court, it's going to mean something. And it isn't just doing church work. It isn't just showing up in church every Sunday. It isn't just being, well, you know, religious. And I'd like those two words to hear in chapter 7 where it says, many don't make the cut, few of them do. And the numbers there get my attention because, well, how am I doing? You know, I've kind of posed this question to you folks occasionally. It says, if an angel showed up in your backyard and you had one question to ask that angel, what would it be? And I've heard all kinds of things. Well, but my question is, how am I doing? Because I want to know how I'm doing in terms of this. But maybe even more important than that, how am I being God's man or woman in this world? You see, that has to do with the attitude of the heart. And, you know, I know this. I've been around long enough to know that there's sometimes in ministry, you know, and I'm doing my, quote, job as pastor, quote, and there are sometimes where my heart is just not right. And I know it, but appearances say, hey, He's a good guy. He's doing his job. And my heart is far from it. And there are other times when I really don't want to do something, but my heart's right, and I'll end up doing. And you can't tell by appearances. I can't read your heart. You can't read my heart. And so when we're looking at this stuff, you know, what validates our relationship with Jesus? You know, and I look at this stuff and I say, I watch churches and I watch it, you know, and people get all jazzed up, you know, about this with superhero Jesus. And I see people got, you know, big worship services and stuff, and there's lots of breads and circuses going on, and some people go to these churches, you know, and it's all about the entertainment aspect of it. You know, I call it the church of what's happening now. And I've been in Decatur for 21 years, and I've watched this rotate around between churches. You know, Glad Tidings was one of those churches where the church is what's happening now. And then we had our time as the church of what's happening now. Now there's one downtown, the church of what's happening now. One time it was St. Paul out there, the church of what's happening now. And people, I call them hallelujah hobos. They go up, and they'll go to these places, and it's really all about entertainment. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. But I'm not sure that these verses don't kick in right here where he says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And not that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your names? And then I'll declare you, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. And then it says up there, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Healthy respect for who we're dealing with here is real important. There's a lot of, everything's changed, but nothing's different. And everything's different, but nothing's changed. Because back in the day, when Jesus was, there's a lot of entertainment scheduled into this stuff in terms of this. He was the church of what's happening now back then. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. You hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people, now this is in red again, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They go to church. They'll be in Sunday school, they'll sing and they'll worship and do all kinds of things, but their hearts are far from me. Teaching the precepts of men. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that we talk about, well, we get all these man-made rules and regulations and stuff, and we say, this is what it is to worship God, and this is what it is to be God's man or God's woman in the world. And it is the teachings of men. And Jesus warns people at that point. And he says, now pay attention. This is not just about lip service. By the way, church, this is not just about lip service. You know, I see this, the success gospel preached a lot. Well, the main place you see it is on TV, because I tell you what, if those guys got up there and they really laid it on the line, I think people would shut the TV off. So it's about success, you know, what good people we really are, and this is what it needs to be, and it's good, and it's feel-good stuff that it comes out. And he says, Jesus warns it. He said, it's not just about the lip service. Not at all. And he begins here, and this is the softer part of the Sermon on the Mount and the characteristics and attitudes of people who get in. That's what we're going to be looking at when we get moving into this. And some of those characteristics, and I read them earlier in the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are. The word here is beatus in Latin. That means blessed. In the Greek, it's makarios, and that means happy. But anybody have in your Bible, happy is this instead of blessed? Anybody have the happy? What's your translation say? Happy is misleading. Let me tell you. It refers refers to here is a state of being. It's not feelings here. Okay? So happy doesn't work. Okay, well, it's a state of being. Blessed is a state of being. You know, it's kind of like, he's full of hope, or she seems to be full of love. You know, it's a state of being of a person. And out of that state of being comes things. You know, and when it's talking about blessings here, it's blessed. It's that which is within a person. It does not say, if you do X, you get Y. That's, you know, it's a spiritual quality. Blessed is, and so when we're actually going to walk through these things, and we won't do this tonight, this is not a works-based system here. It is a quality of being. Does that make sense? In order to have righteousness, you're a person who hungers and thirsts after what is right. I mean, it's the nature of the person, rather than, well, because I hunger, because I go after it, that makes me righteous. No, that's not the way it is. It is a state of being. It is a characteristic of a person who is blessed in terms of this stuff. Now, if you're blessed, if you hunger for God's word, guess what? You'll have it, because it's something that occurs very naturally over a period of time. Now, notice what it does not say here in these, and I read them to you, so you can read it. It doesn't say, blessed are the successful. It doesn't say, blessed are the rich or the material stuff. It doesn't say, blessed if you're intelligent, you know, you're a genius. It doesn't say you're blessed if you're famous. It doesn't say you're blessed if you're educated or accomplished or powerful. It doesn't say you're blessed if you're perfect. It doesn't say you're blessed if you got your act together. It says the people are blessed with some other things. The people who the world look to are the ones who are intelligent, famous, educated, accomplished, powerful, etc., etc. That's what we play to, don't we? This world plays to that kind of stuff. But you notice that Jesus is not even bringing up those kinds of people. Poor in spirit? Is that a material thing? Hungering, thirsting for righteousness, or to do right, or to be right? Pure in heart? I mean, the world does not go after these things. By the way, pure in heart means focus. That's what it is. I have a dog. I have a BB gun, too, for those who know. I have a dog, though, but if I have a treat in my hand, that dog is pure in heart. He is focused on that treat. If I have a ball and he is a retriever, if I throw that ball, he is focused. That is pure in heart. It's not somebody who is sinless or something like that. That's just side. We will talk a little bit more on it. These are attributes or characters, people who are, you know, who rely on God. Blessed are those who rely on God, not your 401k. Not your material things, not your, you don't rely on your health or your doctors either, or your drugs. Oh, my God. How many of you watch the news, the national news on TV occasionally? Every commercial has to do with how unhealthy we are and how we need the drug companies. Do you think there's a plot there? Do you think they're pushing drugs? The war on drugs is not there, I know that much. Jesus is talking about God's terms here. Without God, they have no chance, and they know it. That's what it amounts to. And that's the Beatitudes is what they're talking about. People who are acutely aware of their spiritual needs. It's not salvation by works. They know their own depravity, and they know God is their only hope. By the way, the doctrine of total depravity has fallen into misuse. I tell you all the time, don't I? I mean, you're no good, right? That's why Jesus died. Well, total depravity basically says we're no good. And that's why Jesus died. And we know we're no good. And we have no hope without Jesus. But the world thinks differently, does it not? It is contrary to world thinking. What I'm talking about here is just so much junk to anybody who does not know Jesus. God's standards are essentially very different from world thinking in terms of this. But the church... And I hate to say it, but we fall into this category, is full of people who think that Jesus is on their side. Now, when it comes to their sin, Jesus is on your side. And we rationalize it, well, nobody's perfect, so I'm sinful, but it doesn't. You know, the sinfulness and the total depravity understanding of things doesn't really apply to me. And we have a tendency to appeal to Jesus' gracious treatment of sinners, but have no interest in what he calls us to do, which is to be repentant of that sin. And that comes to play here. And see, Jesus gets pretty hard about this stuff. Have you noticed in our world thinking out there, politicians never acknowledge sinful nature. You notice that? Of course, I don't notice any of Hollywood doing that either. They never acknowledge that, oh, I could be bad. They never have a contrite heart. Have you ever? I mean, really, think about it. Listen to them. I don't see it in them, any of them. Well, you know what? All these people who have been elected by us, by people, are a reflection of us. That's all they are. Because guess who elected them? And all they do is they're telling us the general state of our entire country. That's what they do. They are a reflection of us. And they never acknowledge their sinful nature. They never acknowledge that they could do anything wrong. They never acknowledge God. I don't see any contrite hearts out there. And the examples are everywhere. And the politics exaggerates this whole tendency in terms of this stuff. And the total depravity of man is never brought up because, well, we're not bad. And when the language of sin is taken out of our vocabulary, there is no need for Jesus. And so the world decides that we are God instead. And so you have to accept my lifestyle, no matter what it is, heterosexual, homosexual, transgender, whatever it is, and God accepts us as we are. I am sorry, but you're going to hear different in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, homosexuality is not sinful. Living together with no covenant is not sinful. God has approved our lifestyles, etc., etc. Divorce is okay, and the church and Christians have to accept it, and we have to be tolerant. There's no contrite or repentant hearts, and it doesn't matter what the sin is here. I mean, I can talk about a lot of them. We all play into this. And Jesus said, there are many who say, Lord, Lord. But he says, I don't really know you. And those who are going to make the cut are few. And those two words keep resonating in this, many and few, in terms of that. And so when we talk about, well, Jesus is gentle and mild and all this, we're going to expose the myth here that Jesus teaches tolerance towards various lifestyles and religions. In a lot of ways, and this is red letter stuff, Jesus is the least tolerant person of all. But he will let us, what makes people allow think that he's tolerant is he will let us make our own choices. And he treats us really as what we are. We're little kings. We are little kings. You know that. We get to choose. We are responsible for our lives. And so he associates with sinners and outcasts, and so everybody thinks that he is so tolerant of all this, but he never preaches this, I accept you as you are. You don't have to change. Have you ever heard him say that? I accept you as you are, and you don't have to change. He says, stop sinning. Leave your life of sin and death. Now, I need to stop here, so we'll pick up when I come back. But we're going to stop here. And this is what we're going to be looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, is this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is going to get our attention, so to speak. And we may be asking some questions about our own lives by the time we're done with this. So anyway, that's it for tonight. So let's pray. We need some people to help turn the place into a hotel over there.